Well, today, believe it or not, we are concluding our study through the book of Acts. It's taken us longer than originally planned to get through this book. We made a small detour along the way. We bought a church building, and then we, you know, studied Nehemiah and Ezra and Esther. And then we finally returned to our study of Acts a few weeks ago. Believe it or not, we started our study through the book of Acts on April 12, 2015. And now, some 20 months later, we are finally finishing it. Charles Dickens wrote, "The men who learn endurance are they who call the whole world brother." Now, I'm not sure I fully understand what Dickens was getting at with all that, but it sounds cool, right? And it's got the word endurance in it, which is all about 20 months through the book of Acts. Well, last time in the story, we left Paul and those traveling with him shipwrecked on the island of Malta, where they will spend the next 3 months waiting for winter to pass so that they can then continue their journey to the city of Rome. Now, because our study through the book of Acts has taken so long, I thought it would be good for us to take a look at the whole book of Acts today in a 30-minute flyover. And just to show you that we don't need to take 20 months to go through Acts, we're going to go through 28 chapters in 30 minutes. All right? You think we can do it? I test ran it last night, and I don't know. We'll see. We may be here all day. No, I would never do that to you. But sometimes we can get so dug into the details of something that we lose sight of the big picture. So before we look at the final verses of Acts today, I want to rewind all the way back to the beginning of the book. So we're in Acts chapter 1. And if you've got your Bible, you can flip there and kind of follow along as we tell the story of the book of Acts. Acts is the second book of a two-volume set written by Luke. The first book, the Gospel of Luke, recounts the life and ministry of Jesus Christ up to and including his death and his resurrection. The second book in that set is the book of Acts, covering the beginning of the church and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ through a handful of frightened disciples in Jerusalem to infiltrate the whole Roman Empire. After spending some 40 days with his disciples following his resurrection from the dead, Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem and wait until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, receiving power from the Lord to carry out the mission that he had for them. That mission that he had given his disciples, it's the same mission that we have been given as his disciples in our day too. It's to tell others what Jesus did and taught, to tell who Jesus claimed to be and what he did to prove his claims, to tell about his death and his resurrection and what they mean for all of us, to tell others that Jesus is the source of salvation for all who believe and follow. That's the mission. Jesus then ascended into heaven in preparation for the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. Well, about 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, something happened that changed everything for the church. As the followers of Jesus were gathered together, suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind was heard, and what looked like tongues of fire came and settled on each of them, and it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other languages. They were receiving the promised gift of God that Jesus told them to wait for. Well, Jewish pilgrims had come to Jerusalem from all over the world to celebrate the Pentecost feast, and on that day they heard the gospel, each of them in their native language, being proclaimed by these believers. Peter then stood up and he preached to the crowd about Jesus, and about 3,000 new people joined the church that day, believing in Jesus as the Messiah. The early church built its life on four essential things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it said, or to the study of the Word of God, the Bible. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, or to the sharing of life together. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, or to the worshiping of God. And finally, they devoted themselves to prayer. These same four things are essential for a healthy church in our day too. Well, a few days later, when Peter and John were on their way to the temple for prayer, they encountered a crippled man sitting at one of the temple gates begging money from the people coming to the temple. And Peter, he stopped and he said to the man, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man was instantly healed. A large crowd gathered around, and Peter took that opportunity to preach to them about Jesus. He told them that the same Jesus that they had handed over to be executed was the one who healed this man. Well, the religious leaders, they came over to see what was going on when this big crowd is gathered, and it says they were greatly annoyed by the things that Peter was saying, proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. Well, they had Peter and John arrested and put in jail. But in spite of all of that, many of the people that day believed and became followers of Jesus. It said several thousand people joined the church. The next day, the Jewish leaders demanded that Peter and John explain by what authority and power that they had been making these claims and by which they healed this man. Peter responded by saying to them in Acts chapter 4, verse 10, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, that God raised from the dead. It is him who healed this man." Then Peter uttered words which challenged everything that these religious leaders had ever believed. In Acts 4:12, he said to them, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Well, the religious leaders, they didn't know what to do. So they threatened Peter and John to never speak again about Jesus, and then they let him go. At the end of Acts chapter 4, we meet a man who exemplified the nature of Jesus in a very beautiful way. His name is Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And he is a perfect example of Jesus in this way. And this is a perfect description of this man's nature. He was so generous, it said, that he sold some of his property and gave the money to the church to assist the poor among them. Well, in stark contrast to this genuine generosity of Barnabas, a couple in the next chapter, chapter 5, named Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some of their property and they gave a portion of that money to the church, but they pretended that it had been the entire sum of money from the sale. Well, Peter asked them why they lied to the Holy Spirit and thought that they could get away with it. And as soon as Peter finished speaking with each of them, they both fell down dead. Fear filled the whole church. It was clear that hypocrisy would not be tolerated. And it is ironic and odd in a way to even say those words in our day, isn't it? When we realize that one of the most often stated criticisms against the church is the amount of hypocrisy that people see in the church. I wonder if an Ananias and Sapphira type event in our day would change some things about the church. Well, the church continued to grow in numbers. Multitudes of people were coming to believe in Jesus as Messiah, and the Lord was doing amazing miracles of healing through the apostles. People from all over the region, it said, were bringing people into Jerusalem to be healed by the apostles. But not everyone was pleased with what was going on. The religious leaders were not happy. They were filled with jealousy and fear. They had to put a stop to this thing. It was eroding their own power and influence with the people. So they had the apostles arrested. But during the night, an angel of the Lord freed them from the prison and told them to go back out and keep preaching. Well, when the religious leaders found the apostles back at the temple preaching again the next day, they had them arrested again. And the high priest said to them, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." When the religious leaders heard this, they were enraged. They had them beaten and ordered them to never speak about Jesus again. And how did the apostles respond? Acts 5:41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. In Acts chapter 6, we saw that things are not always peaceful inside the church. We read about the first church fight. A disagreement arose between the Grecian and the Hebraic Jews over the distribution of food to their widows. Well, the apostles knew that their highest priority was to devote their time and energy to teaching the word of God and to prayer. So they had the people select some godly men in the church to oversee these other matters, like the distribution of food to the widows. Stephen, described as a man full of grace and power, was brought before the Jewish leaders about that time on false charges of blasphemy. And when they asked Stephen if these charges were true, he proceeded then to deliver a searing speech condemning the Jewish leaders for their hypocrisy and for killing the Messiah Jesus. When they heard these things, it says they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. They dragged him out of the city and they stoned him to death. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. His killing marked an important turning point in the development of the church. See, from that day forward, there would be open hostility toward the believers from the Jewish leadership and those who followed them. Many believers were forced to leave Jerusalem that day because of this great persecution that broke out against the church. Well, Philip, he was one of those who had been forced to leave Jerusalem, and it says that he headed north into Samaritan territory, and he began preaching there about Jesus. The Samaritans, considered an inferior half-breed race by the Jews, they received the message about Jesus with great joy. It says, and many people believed. The gospel, the message about salvation through Jesus, was beginning to reach across cultural barriers for the first time. One day the Lord had Philip take the road leading south to Gaza, where he ran into an Ethiopian man riding on a chariot. He was reading a passage of scripture, and Philip asked the man if he understood what he was reading. The man invited him up into the chariot to explain the passage to him, and starting with that particular scripture, Philip then shared with him the story about Jesus. The man put his faith in Jesus, and he went on his way rejoicing, it says, and he carried the gospel about Jesus into Northeast Africa. Well, about that same time, a young Jewish man named Paul had made it his personal mission to destroy the church any way that he could. And on his way to Damascus, with a letter from the high priest giving him permission to arrest any followers of Jesus that he found, well, he himself was found by that Jesus. Paul was knocked off his horse and blinded by a bright light. And then the voice of Jesus spoke to him. Paul was going to be his messenger to carry his message of hope and salvation to the non-Jewish world, the Gentiles. A new era in the development of the church was about to begin. See, up to that point, the Christian faith had essentially been a for Jews only thing. But in Acts chapter 10, the Lord led Peter to break down a barrier long thought impossible to cross. He preached the gospel to a group of Gentiles who received it with great joy and excitement. And to prove God's acceptance of these Gentiles as his own people, it says the Holy Spirit came upon them in the same way that he had done to the Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost. There was no denying that God invited all people of all cultures, all colors, to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. Soon afterward, the gospel reached north to the very important Greco-Roman city of Antioch. In fact, Christianity exploded in Antioch. It would become the center of Christian outreach to the rest of the Roman Empire. word got back to the church in Jerusalem of what was going on in Antioch, so they sent Barnabas to assist this rapidly developing church. And after Barnabas got there, he sent for Paul to assist him because the need was so great. The partnering of Barnabas and Paul in Antioch would actually be the beginning of a missionary outreach around the Mediterranean area that would change the Western world forever. One day, while the church leaders at Antioch were praying, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart Barnabas and Paul for the work I have for them." And the church then sent them off on what has come to be known as Paul's first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas planted several churches in the cities that they traveled to in Asia Minor. And although they usually began their outreach in each city by preaching in the Jewish synagogues to the Jewish people, they saw the greatest reception to the gospel among the Gentile peoples. A couple of years later, Paul and Barnabas made plans to make another missionary trip, revisiting the churches that they had planted to see how they were doing. Sadly, they got into a sharp disagreement with each other about whether to take Mark, Barnabas's younger cousin, with them or not. We're in Acts chapter 15 now. Well, they decided to go their separate ways. Paul took a man named Silas with him, and he revisited the churches that they had planted before in Asia Minor. Barnabas, he took Mark with him, and they journeyed to Cyprus, which had been the first leg of that first trip. As painful and disappointing as it is for us to read about this disagreement between these very important church leaders in the early church, it serves to remind us that we are all still people, warts and all, depending on the good grace of the Lord rather than our own amazingness. Amen. Well, Paul's second missionary journey took him further west than his first trip, planting churches in Macedonia and Greece, Acts chapter 16 through 18. Paul then took a third missionary journey about a year later, visiting many of the same places again that he had been on the second trip through Asia Minor, Macedonia, Greece. And then on his return leg of this third trip, he received repeated warnings that great difficulties and trouble waited for him in Jerusalem. But in spite of these warnings, Paul felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And when Paul arrived in Jerusalem, he reported to the church there of all the wonderful things that God had been doing among the Gentile peoples on these missionary journeys. We're in Acts chapter 21 now. Unfortunately, during the years that Paul had been gone on these missionary trips, false rumors had spread among the Jews in Jerusalem that Paul was teaching the Jews in these Gentile areas to stop being Jews, to abandon their Jewish heritage and customs. This made Paul enemy number one of the Jews. He was identified a few days later at the temple, where he was falsely accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple, defiling it. A riot broke out. Paul was grabbed by the people and they began beating him. Roman soldiers, they quickly responded, rescuing Paul from being killed. And then when it was discovered that he was a Roman citizen, the Roman authorities sought then to ensure that Paul got a fair trial for the charges that the Jews were bringing against him. Paul spent the next 2 years in Roman custody, bounced around through their court system of the day, trying to receive a fair trial. It was obvious the Jews were determined to prevent him from having a fair hearing, so Paul appealed to have his case heard by the Caesar of Rome. And amazingly, the Roman governor granted his request, put him on a ship headed for Rome. Well, last time, we read about this journey toward Rome where Paul and those with him encountered a terrible storm that nearly took their lives. They ended up shipwrecked on the island of Malta. Now, we didn't have time today to talk about all of the hardships that Paul went through on his missionary journeys. But if you remember, if you were here during that time, it was no walk in the park. He was persecuted, he was hated, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was stoned, he was imprisoned. Paul presents a quick list of some of the things that he faced in some of his letters. For example, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, it says, he's writing, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And so, we have finally come to the last verses of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. Do you believe we got there that fast? Some of you are thinking, Jeff, why didn't we just do that the first time? I begin reading now in Acts chapter 28, verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the 2nd day, we came to Puteoli, maybe? If you're Italian, you probably know exactly how to say that. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. When word got to the Christians in Rome that Paul was on his way, a number of them, it says, they traveled south as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet him. It was a tremendous encouragement for Paul to have these fellow believers welcome him like this. The encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ can be so important. It's such a blessing, isn't it, to have others stand with you and help you be strong in the faith. I want to encourage you to encourage one another. Verse 16, it says, and when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. So Paul has finally made it to the capital city of the Roman Empire to have his day in court before Caesar. He will wait under custody in Rome for 2 years before he gets to stand before Caesar and present his case. Fortunately, he will be given a lot of freedom while in custody. He will live in his own private residence, it says, chained and with a Roman soldier guarding him. But he'll be permitted to have as many visitors as he wants and so forth. Paul uses this opportunity to share with many people about Jesus. He even preached to the palace guards, it says. If you were anywhere near Paul, you were going to hear about Jesus. Philippians 1:12, Paul writes in the letter of Philippians, which he wrote during this time while he's in custody, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Well, as Paul's custom on his missionary journeys was, he follows that here, that he would first preach to his own people, the Jews, giving them opportunity to believe in Jesus. And so just 3 days after arriving in Rome, Paul asked for the local Jewish leadership to meet him so that he can explain to them why he has come to Rome, the circumstances that led up to him being there. And as always with Paul, it was all about Jesus. He sought to convince the Jews who met with him that Jesus is the Messiah talked about in the scriptures. Verse 24. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So this prophecy from the book of Isaiah that Paul quotes from is spoken to the Jewish people. It says they would hear the truth about Jesus, but they would not understand it. They would see the truth about Jesus, but they would not perceive it. Their hearts had grown dull. Their ears no longer heard. Their eyes no longer saw. Otherwise, they would have seen and heard and understood that Jesus is the Christ, and they would have turned to him and be saved. And now looking back some 2,000 years from those events, I fear that this same prophecy can be said about the people of our culture and our own day who are part of the Christian nation. See, we're such a self-assured people, thinking we have it all figured out, having no need of God, no need of a Savior, passing this whole Jesus thing off as someone who was relevant for a bygone era. I want to warn you. That kind of attitude is the very thing that will condemn you. God's invitation is extended to us to receive Jesus as our Savior. We need to be forgiven for our sin. We need our guilt before God taken away. We need the new life of Jesus to come into us and make us new. We need to be saved from ourselves. We need a purpose for living that extends beyond our own little myopic view of the world. We need a future that extends beyond this life. Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice and came back to life on the third day to accomplish all of that for us. But we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and acknowledge our need in order to receive the blessing and benefits of this salvation. May we not be like these Jewish people were in Paul's day. May we hear, understand, and receive the truth. Verse 30 says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Luke abruptly ends his story right here, saying nothing about the outcome of Paul's hearing before Caesar or what happens afterward. We go, wait a second. There ought to be another chapter or two, Luke. The most likely scenario goes something like this. That Paul was finally given his day in court before Caesar, where he presented his case. He was found to be innocent of all of the charges that the Jews had brought against him. He was released at that point from Roman custody, and he was free to pursue his missionary work again. That was in AD 63. It's believed that Paul traveled west at that point to the area of Spain, and he preached the gospel there. He then traveled east again and worked among the churches in the Aegean area. Paul was arrested and imprisoned again in AD 67, and executed by the Emperor Nero in that year. It was during this second Roman imprisonment when Paul wrote the letter of 2 Timothy, which you have in your Bible, which is the last of Paul's writings that we have. I'd like to close with some of Paul's last words from that last letter of his, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing to his dear friend Timothy, and he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." May we each be able to say similar words at the end of our lives, that we have fought the good fight, and we now are going home to receive our great reward that our Lord has for us. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this book of Acts that tells us the story of the church and the spread of the message about Jesus being the source of salvation for all people. I pray, God, that it would encourage us, that it would strengthen us, that it would give us courage to share this message in our own day. Lord, I ask that you would bless each person here this morning. Encourage, strengthen, fill their hearts with your peace, with your joy. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your great, unquenchable love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.